just feel like they can't relate to it. They don't know where to begin.
The number of pages, for one thing, it's it makes it pretty difficult.
Too in-depth, too hard to understand.
To be honest, there's a lot of chapters in there that are very hard to understand.
Intimidation, not knowing what it's going to say.
Where do you start?
Because there's so many different versions and a lot of the words are complicated.
It's very confusing on what really does it mean to me or today, so.
Everything is going to be more clear and connected.
Very easy to comprehend and understand.
Maybe more of a story form might be interesting.
Something that, you know, is less intimidating, you know, being able to understand everything better. And
well, I like how it's broken down each week, one chapter a week for me, because that's an attainable goal.
It's going to provide like a connectivity of the Bible, all the stories together. It's going to be fluid for me, and I'm very excited for that.
Have you ever had reading through the Bible as one of the things you wanted to accomplish on your bucket list? Have you ever started to read through the Bible, but you got discouraged and you gave up? Have you ever struggled to understand the various stories of the Bible, and you said, how in the world is what happened here and here connect to what is happening here? Or maybe you've said, you know, as I read the Bible, I ask myself, how do these stories years ago even relate to what I'm going through today? What if all the stories in the Bible were all interconnected? What if they were all part of one big divine epic? Years ago, I had the privilege of going to Italy and then to Rome and then to tour the Vatican. One of the highlights of touring the Vatican is the Sistine Chapel. And if you go inside the Sistine Chapel, you look up on the ceiling. It's entirely painted by that great artist, Michelangelo. And you stand there in awe as you look at all the stories of the Bible on the ceiling of that great chapel. And it's almost as if they began in Genesis and painted story after story after story all the way to the book of Revelation. And you look at it and you see how it's all interconnected. That's how I think God wants us to read the Bible, like you would read a mural, like you would look on the wall and see it beginning and ending. Everything we see, everything we read is interconnected. But let's be honest. Most of us are intimidated when we read the Bible. It's confusing to us. The language is awkward. The names are funny. It's a different time period and a different culture. It's easy to lose focus. You know, believe me, you start in Genesis. Creation's exciting. Abraham, Joseph, it's great. You go to Exodus, crossing the Red Sea, Moses, wandering in the wilderness, and you're so excited. Then you come to Leviticus. And all of those weird laws, and you go, what's going on? Or if you're still alive, you go on to Numbers. And they have all of those lists of things, chapter after chapter. And if you're not careful, it's easy to get discouraged and quit. I want a show of hands on both campuses. How many of you own a Bible? Raise your hand. Okay? Man, almost every one of us. Second question, how many of you have ever started to read through the Bible from beginning to end and you got discouraged and quit and weren't able to make it through? Yeah, most of us. According to the Barna Research Group, 90% of American households own a Bible, and the average American household has four Bibles. 86% of Americans believe the Bible is sacred and holy, and yet 84% of 18 to 29-year-olds admit they have no idea how the Bible applies to their life. And if we're honest, many of us who are older may say, you know what, it's kind of the same with me. To better understand the Bible, I want us to look at it through two lenses, through two stories, the upper story and the lower story. The lower story is the list of men and women that go through the Bible chronologically. Men and women who struggled and failed, they struggled and succeeded. And the lower story, you see, talks about the reality of daily life as we look at the men and women and what they struggled with. We go to work and make money. We pay bills. We get tired. We get stressed out. We see problems in our family and work with relationships. It's the lower story is where God meets us through the lives of others. And when we read their story and what they went through and how they were victorious, I believe it gives us wisdom and guidance on how we can win at life. But you see, when you're dealing with life on a daily basis, you get up every day, you hurry to get the kids off to school, you get in rush hour traffic and fight the traffic going to work. You get there and you have to work hard to achieve your performance goals. You have meetings you don't want to go to. You finish the day. You fight rush hour traffic home. You got to eat quick before you go to your neighborhood group, or you got to hurry and get the kids together for their extracurricular activities. When you're doing all that in the everyday business of life, it's easy to lose sight of the bigger picture of what God has for you. That's all the lower story. What's God's upper story? The upper story is a bigger picture. It's not dealing with the here and now. It deals with eternal. It moves us from success to significance. It's where we look at the Bible and we see ourselves as a part of God's masterpiece. It's not that it ends in Revelation, but we go, wait, it continues. The mural, the painting is not finished yet. And we can see that we're a part of that masterpiece. God has a plan and purpose. And we can say, this is where I fit in God's story. Jesus said, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget yourself and find me, then you'll find both yourself and me. Incredible wisdom. You see, if we're not careful in our culture, we've been taught it's all about us. But Jesus says, no, if it's all about you, you'll never find you and you'll never find me. But if you find me, it will help you find yourself. So how do we contrast this whole idea in the Bible of the upper story and the lower story, God's story and our story? I think one of the best ways to illustrate that is the Lord's Prayer. Listen to what the Lord's Prayer says in Matthew. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, how should we pray? How should we look at life? And Jesus said, I want you to pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that the upper story or lower story? That is the upper story stuff. Jesus was telling them, listen, God's plan and God's purpose must come first. It is priority number one. His kingdom is first. His will is first. Because Jesus knew that it was only when we carried out God's plan and purpose that we find our true purpose in life. But if we're not careful, we get up every day and we hear people say, I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know my purpose. Because we're looking at it from our perspective and saying, of God, what is it that you want me to do? And then we find real meaning in that. That's the upper story. God's will, God's purpose. Look at the lower story. He goes on to pray, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The lower story is what? Day-to-day living. It's talking about food and relationships and struggles. Jesus not only taught this principle, he lived this principle. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was tortured and beaten, he was talking to God and he said, Father, if there's any way possible, take this cup from me. Take this situation from me. But he went on to say, if not, I will do your will instead of my will. I will accomplish the God story instead of my own story. What he was saying is, I will accept the pain of what I must go through because I know the reward and victory will come at the resurrection, the upper story. You see, as a pastor for many years, I've noticed that most people view the Bible as an old book about what God did in the lives of people many years ago, and we read it and we say so many of these stories are disconnected with each other and daily life, and they don't make sense. But I believe if we're able to read the Bible as one continuous big story, we'll then see how all of these sub-stories fit together. Think about it this way. If you were talking to someone and you'd say, hey, tell me about the 30-year history of CCV, and you'd say, well, began in my living room with four couples, and 30 years later, here's what you see on both campuses. We're getting ready to have three campuses. And you'd go, really? Your living room, all this in 30 years? I don't get it. Doesn't make much sense. Doesn't connect. On the other hand, if I said to you, well, think about it this way. It began in my living room. We moved to a movie theater. Then we moved to an elementary school. That wasn't big enough. We moved to a strip mall. From there, we went to a castle. From there, we went back to a high school. We had several services in high school. We bought some property and put up a tent. Then we built a bigger worship center. We found out that no matter how big this property was, we could never hold everybody. And so we said we're going to be one church in many locations. And we started a campus in Surprise and now Scottsdale. And we're saying, you know what? We realize that we've got to not just go to church, we got to be the church. And that's why there's so much emphasis on our neighborhood groups, because that's where we show the love and concern of Jesus Christ in a real everyday setting. You go, oh, now I understand how you really want to take the valley for Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that CCV was started in the living room and 30 years later, we're still trying to get back to the living room? Where the church really takes effect one life at a time. At CCV, we want to help God's story come alive for you and make sense. And over the next 6 months, our entire church family on all of our campuses is going an incredible journey together as we go through the story. Now you're asking, wait, what is the story? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, the story is the Bible written in novel form. It's written like a novel. It contains almost all scripture, all the scripture from the New International Version. But then there are parts of it where they take areas of scripture and they summarize it in a different paragraph form. Let me give you an example. Let's say next week, as we talk about the creation, it says here on page 7 in the scripture, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Now it goes to summarize some of the Bible. It says, "The tragic accounts of the mistakes and poor choices of Adam and Eve and their firstborn son, Cain, are echoed in the later stories of hardship and tragedy for their children and their children's children. As people began to populate the globe, leaving the area of Eden and traveling as far as feet and beasts would carry them, humanity's legacy of hate, anger, murder, and deception play out as people continue to neglect their relationship with God. Eventually, nearly everyone just forgot God and did their whole thing. For most people, life became one big party with no thought of consequences except for one man." And now it switches back to scripture of the NIV, and it talks about God saw Noah, and he decided to save the world through Noah. And so you can see how it kind of reads in novel form. Now, it summarizes the genealogies, the lists, and the laws. It's written in chronological order. I've got to be honest. I've read the Bible many times. I've never read a chronological Bible. I've had people that have read it said, "Man, it's really easy to understand." And as I've read through the story already, it is much easier to understand. Chronologically, you don't go back and forth. You see how you start. There's a timeline as you read through this, and it will show you exactly where you are historically as it begins here and moves all the way through. I believe it's the Bible like you have never experienced it. Now, there are two major benefits to the story. One is for the unchurched person that's new to the Bible. I believe as you share this with an unchurched friend, it is one of the easiest ways to connect with God, and it'll begin to make sense. For those of you that know Jesus Christ and you've tried to read the Bible many times, I think maybe you failed, it's got too difficult, you will breathe through this and you will go and say, "I love it." Especially for men, I think you're going to love this because it's going to be so easy to read. Let me ask you, have you ever picked up a book and you read the first chapter and then you skip to the last chapter to see how it ends? I do that all the time. Because if I read a good book in the first chapter, I'll stick with it. If I read one that I'm not sure it's worth my time, I'll read the first chapter and skip over the end. And if it's not worth my time, the last chapter, one and done. I mean, I'm out of there. You know what? If you do this with the Bible, you find something very interesting. The first words of the Bible is what? Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then if you go clear over toward the last words of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Wait a minute. At the beginning of the story, God created the heavens and the earth. At the end of the story, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. So here's the central question. What on earth happened in the middle? And if you can answer that one question, you're going to get the one big story of the Bible, which is God's story. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, Bible, it's inspired by God. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, the Bible was written by 40 different authors over a period of approximately 1,600 years. Over 25,000 archaeological discoveries have been made that validate what is given to us in the Word of God. The Bible today gives us words to live by. It says it will train us and correct us in all righteousness. It will guide us into a full life. It'll bring us into growth and maturity. But the Bible also says in John 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Man, who doesn't want a better life? A life with Jesus can free you from addiction. It can give you an eternal purpose in living. It can renew the passion in your marriage. It can heal your deepest wounds. It can give you endless energy for life's adventure. Listen, the most important thing is not that we just get through the story. The most important thing is that we get the story through us. I want to repeat that. Most important thing is not in the next 30 weeks we get through this thing. It's that we allow this thing, this story, the Word of God, to get through us. Let's allow the Word of God to change our lives and our church and our city for eternity. As we go through this, I want to ask you to make some commitments. First of all, I want to challenge you to make a commitment that I will read through the story. Our entire church on both campuses is going to go through this. All ages are going to go through it together. There is age-appropriate reading for everyone. We're going to go through it at a relatively slow pace. In fact, a lot of time when you read through the Bible in a year, what happens? You read 10, 20 pages and you get really behind and get discouraged. This will basically, if you read 2 pages a day, you'll keep up. Almost every week, if we read 14 pages a week, we're okay. There's probably only 2 or 3 weeks that will double up. So that is really easy reading. All of us can keep up. I want to encourage you, if you have a family, to do it together as a family, because there'll be age-appropriate material for the whole family. We're going to be studying in our neighborhood groups, in worship, in the youth ministry, the children's ministry. The same week, we're going through the same stuff. And so this will be a great opportunity for you as parents to gather around the breakfast table or the dinner table or before you go to bed and talk about this stuff together. We'll be referencing this in our weekend worship and all in our neighborhood groups. So I want every one of you to get one. What does that mean? That means for the next 30 weeks, I'm going to be preaching out of this, because it is the Bible. And so I want you to bring it. And so what I'll do is, instead of saying, you know, in Hezekiah 14:12, there's no such book, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that out. But instead of saying to turn to that, and some people are new visitors, they'll go, I don't have a clue where that is. Rather than embarrassing them, I'll say what? Turn to page 202 in the story, in the second paragraph, and let's read together. Does that make any sense? So that'll be something easy for all of us. So I want you to get one of these so that you'll bring it with you in worship. You'll take it to your neighborhood groups, and we will be doing this together. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do is to get some extra copies. And think about giving them to your neighbors or coworkers or family members or friends. We're going to have them packaged in groups of 4, where you can get 1 for yourself and get 3 for somebody else. Personally, I'm going to get 10. And what I'm going to do is try to go to some of the neighbors that I've never been able to get involved in neighborhood groups. And I'm going to knock on their door and say, hey, I'm your neighbor. I'd like to give you a gift. Hopefully they won't slam the door in my face if I give them a gift. And I'm going to say, have you ever read the Bible? And probably yes or no. Doesn't make sense. Here's a book that's written in the Bible, a novel form. I think you'll find it's really interesting. And then I'm going to say, and you know what? A bunch of us neighbors are going to get together and kind of go through this together. I want to invite you to be a part of that. I'm not going to say our church is getting together to go through this. It is our church, but I'm not going to tell them that right up front. Because if you, somebody knocked on your door and said our church is going through this, you'd think what? Weird. Get me out of here. Right? So I'm going to say, hey, our neighbors, and that's what it's going to be. Our neighbors are going to get together, and we're going to read through this. So it's my prayer that that's one way I can maybe meet some of my neighbors and maybe get 1 or 2 of them to be a part of that. Number 3, I want to encourage you to invite an unchurched friend or neighbor to attend worship or your neighborhood group. Never forget the importance of inviting your friends and your neighbors. Tom Rainier, in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, I need to share this week after week so we'll understand it. Here's what he found. 85% of people that don't go to church said they would go if they were invited by someone they knew. That's their neighbors. 85% said, if you invite me, I'll go. But you know what his research also found? They interviewed 2,000 Christians, and they asked them, How many of you have invited somebody to church in the past year? And the results were staggering. Less than 2% of the Christians had invited one person in the last year to come to church. CCV, we can do better than that. We must do better than that for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You heard me share at the beginning of this year when I went through the state of the church that one of the greatest joys for me the past year was not pastoring in this church, but that was that my next door neighbors finally started coming to church and became a part of the church. And they're part of our group. And now they've moved away a little bit, and hopefully they're getting involved and reaching some more of their friends, and they're inviting more of their neighbors. But after they became involved in our neighborhood group one night, I said, hey, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'd like to know, so that we could be better at this, what did we do right? What did we do wrong as we tried to get you to come to church and come to our group? And they said, well, to be honest, you didn't do anything wrong. I mean, you were nice to us. You weren't overbearing. You invited us. You put on that free thing at the park on Easter, Christmas eggs for our kids. And we thought, well, that was incredible. And I walked with some of the other ladies and the young couples in this church, the one that the wife said. And then she said this. Don't ever miss this. It rocked me. She said, you know, we have enjoyed you guys so much, and we've done things with you that we knew because you were our friends, sooner or later, we were going to have to say yes. Isn't that good? We knew sooner or later we were going to have to say yes. What's the takeaway? So many of us quit too soon. I do. You ask them 3 or 4 times and they don't seem to show any interest, and you go, what? Nah, write them off. Go to the next neighbor. No. Keep praying for them. Keep inviting them. Keep loving them. And what happens? After a while, they got no choice. They're going to say, okay, we'll come with you next week. Fourthly, I want you to participate in a neighborhood group. You know why this is so important? Because if you come to weekend worship on both campuses and that's all you do, you're not really a player in the game, you're a spectator. I want you to be a player. I want you to get in the game. And everything that we have strategized in our church on both campuses is what? It's what takes place in the neighborhood groups, where we live out our mission of win and train and send. And I'm going to share with you, as we begin to do the story together, it's not going to be difficult to start. You're going to get amped up the first few weeks. But if you want to finish, the greatest advice that I can give to you is you got to get involved in a group. And new groups are going to be beginning in the next couple weeks, and I want to encourage you to get on board. Let me give you another advice to get through this. You know what you do? Find an accountability partner that will call you every day for the first 30 days. It could be your spouse, another guy calling a guy, lady calling a lady. It could be in your group, find somebody and say, hey, I'm going to call you every day, and you call me every day just to check up, say, hey, did you read today? And if you do that for 30 days, it will help start a lifestyle and a habit that you'll be able to get through that. So I want to encourage you, make the next step if you haven't yet and say, you know what, I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to get connected with the people at CCV so that I can more impact our neighbors together. Again, what's the 4 commitments? I'll read through this story. I will buy some extra copies to share. I'll invite others to be a part of my group, or I'll invite them to church. And fourthly, I'm going to participate and cross over the line if I'm not yet and get involved in a neighborhood group. Listen, in the 30-year history of this church, I believe what we're going to do in the next 30 weeks has the most life-changing potential that we have ever done. And I don't want you to miss it. Make sure you're a part of it. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you, and we're so thankful that you included us in your story. And we confess that a lot of times we've tried to read the word and we wimped out. We get started and we get discouraged. And so we want to come to this with a new commitment, Lord, that we're going to try and read the Bible, your story, and finish it so that we get the big idea of what you want to do in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you're letting us be a part of it. Thank you for this church. It's always willing to stretch and grow, and be flexible and risk and do whatever it takes. I know this will be a risk for many of us, whether it's buying some extra Bibles to share or simply to step over the line and get involved in a group. But I pray you'd give us the courage to do that and be a part of the team. In your name we pray, amen.